I'm going to take a Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians, 2nd chapter and the first verse. 1 Corinthians, 2nd chapter and the first verse, titled Message, Faith in God and Not Man. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's pray together, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for all Thy blessings You give us in Christ Jesus, and that You be with us this day, that You open up our understanding to Thy Word, and that we not count the words of men more and better than Thy words, O Lord, and Thy teachings, the Lord, superior to all others. We ask Your mercies be upon those without Christ, that You be pleased to save and edify the saints, and all things again, Father, we just pray You get much honor and glory through the services, and Jesus be exalted. In His name we pray, amen. Faith in God and not man, the party spirit in Corinth was a result of the philosophy of human wisdom, and the Corinthians were fragmented in their beliefs and then in the church there, and trying to mix world belief with the Christianity or with the teachings of Christ and human philosophies and the Grecian idolatry and all these other things that some were trying to compromise in the church there at Corinth. Paul is one that God used to start it, but he had been away, and as he writes this letter, we see that they had to become, if you will, a party spirit, division, and dividing over different beliefs, and with the Word of God, if you will, but Paul reminded them that they, when he first come there, he come presenting the gospel. He did not do so with impressive words of human reasoning. He didn't use any of that. The purpose of the church is to manifest the truth of God and not what men think. We sometimes sing the song, I Love to Tell a Story, and it speaks of those who know it best and who never get tired of hearing it. And however, sometimes God's people do get tired of hearing the same old word, if you will. And in doing so, as we find that compromise comes into the church, and it comes in by that means, if you will, where human philosophy, human reasoning enters in and compromises the Word of God. Paul is not rebellious in his preaching. Many people know that what the preacher should preach and how he should do it. And I put a few things down here that over the years people try to help me out. He should have a soft voice, should have a loud voice, should tell a lot of jokes, stories, hymns, philosophies, or poems, preach more on love and less on sin, preach more on what is good with men, less on what is wrong with him, preach more on heaven, limit message that mention hell to least no more than once a year, start majoring on the minors. I ask them on which is the majors and which is the minors. Sermon should encourage, lift up, make one feel good about themselves, even if they're living in sin. And should show people how to get ahead in life. And these are some of the things people try to help me out over the years on how to preach and what I should do and how I should dress. And finally, I don't have deaf ears to that, but I don't pay as much attention to it, I guess, maybe, as some things I ought to. And Isaiah 50:4-9 is a prophecy about the Lord, and 4 and 5 is applicable to all that will minister the Word of God. But this is a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord God has given me the tongue of a learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary, the wakening morning by morning. He waketh my ear to hear as the learned, the Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. And this would be for anybody that God's using, and as you witness to other people, that you'd have the right words at the right time, and depending upon God, give you those things. And Paul could have preached to them in fashion manner as they wanted him to do, instead of preaching just on sin and preaching just on being saved, just preaching Jesus Christ and not beefing it up some, you know, with some human philosophies or some other things that you might throw in to make it more interesting. In Matthew 11:28, come unto me all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so we are to rest in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to rest in what men think that Jesus meant. We're not to rest in things that they think God is pointing to. We are to rest in the things that Jesus did say, what he meant, and what God says, and what he meant, means. And if Paul he could have been rebellious and turned away back, in Luke 9:62, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And so the preacher and the church, as far as that goes, we're not here to promote human ideas or human wisdoms or what men think or what you think, what I think, is what God says and what he teaches us and reveals to us. And yes, it's a lifelong process. I still learn things today that some things that I thought I knew, and I find out I didn't have it exactly right, and those things have to be corrected, but as long as you're alive, that's the way it's going to be. Paul only preached what the Spirit gave him to preach, and he preached in the Spirit, and would fill, if you will, the Spirit has filled his mind and heart, moved him to preach. In our text verse 4, and my speech was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And you say, well, that's the way we need our preacher to preach in the power of the Spirit, to preach with demonstration of the Spirit and power. He did that, but he didn't know it. I mean, he's telling them how he did it. They complain that he wasn't a good speaker, and that he's limited on what he's preaching, and they would rather have somebody else come preach to them than Paul. And he said he came to them in demonstration of power of the Holy Spirit, but they didn't even know it. And that's when God used him to start the church and the work there, a year and a half, you know, that God gave him that length of time, that he didn't have any persecution, didn't have any problems. At the end of that time, of course, he started having problems. But God said he had much people in that city when Paul went there. And so Paul may have preached the same message every place or a series of messages. I heard someone said, well, I listened to him and he preached the same message wherever he goes. Well, maybe that's what God would have him to do. I'm not going to question what God leads men to do. However, we do know there is very little evidence that they knew what he preached, as we mentioned before, in demonstration of power of the Spirit. They thought he was a poor speaker. They didn't go by what the Spirit was doing. They was going by what he did. He wasn't an Apollos. He wasn't a Simon Peter. He wasn't even a good Matthew. He was just the bottom of the rung of the preachers that they knew that he was just about the worst one of them all. They questioned even if he's an apostle because he wasn't a good speaker. And Paul proclaimed, declared, and taught them and through the testimonies of God. In 1 John 5:9, if you receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. And so it doesn't make any difference what we think something means or what we think God should do or what we think God is doing. It's only what God has showed us what he's doing, what his word is, and we'll accept him or should accept his word above all others and not compromise the word of truth, even when we know what somebody is interpreting the Bible that's not really right. And when we do that, if you will, we're like the Pharisees and the publicans. our Sadducees, excuse me. There in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, he kind of describes, puts out in a summary what he had taught to them there. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how the Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then it speaks of those that seen Jesus after his resurrection. And then Paul says that he, as one born out of season, that he was the last, if you will, see Jesus in the flesh. And some people say that Jesus come to them, and we hear all these stories, and sometimes it's the preachers, sometimes other people that say that. But he was seen last of all. I'm not saying that people didn't have a vision. Maybe I wasn't there, so I don't know that. But I do know, as far as Jesus' appearance in the flesh, Paul was the last one until he comes again. And when he comes again, we shall see him as he is. What do we come to hear the pastor's opinion about politics, psychology, economics, and religion? What kind of word do we want to hear? I was in Georgia at the time I wasn't saved. This has been a few years ago, and we finally decided to go to church because we're a good house, not good Christians, and so we decided to go to church. We went down to this Baptist church, and it was a good-sized church. The preacher got up there and gave the text that he's going to preach, and he read the text, and then he said, "Now, you know, Brother so-and-so is running the councilman, and we need to support him." And the whole message was about this councilman that was a member of that church that we needed to get into office. And I tell you the truth, I wasn't inspired too much at all. I didn't know the man, and I don't think I voted for him. I don't know if I did or not. But that's sometimes what they think the pulpit's for, is to be a bully pulpit of some kind. 2 Corinthians and 4:2. 2 Corinthians and 4:2. It says, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, and by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." And that's what a preacher should do. That's what the children of God should do. That's what we, when we witness somebody, we should do it in good conscience, that we're not trying to trick them. We're not trying to tease them. We're just there to present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and depend upon God to do the work. And it accomplished exactly what God plans for it to accomplish. This testimony of God about Jesus is a bloody testimony of sacrifice, and by the by the millions, if you will, that are thousands or how many ever there was in the Old Testament, every time they slaughtered a lamb, a bull or a goat or something, it would point to the blood of Jesus Christ. All of these pointed to that, and then when Jesus died, then he saved and delivered the millions, if you will, by his blood that he shed on the cross. But not one person was redeemed by the blood that was shed in the Old Testament. Not even one, even though there might have been gallons upon gallons of blood that was shed there. It's only on the blood on the cross at Calvary that makes any difference. And by the millions, or some people say billions, we'll know maybe that when we get to glory, if we have an inclination to want to know that. I don't know that we'd want to know that. But nonetheless, it is the all the sacrifice of animals. They point to the one that would come. And some is talking about, and we're not getting into that. Hebrews bends for the time. Hebrews 10, 1 through 14 and 12:24 speaks of this. But verses 7 through 11, and then Hebrews, "Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not. Neither has pleasure in therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which we are, which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then in Hebrews 12:24, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. There's none to compare in the Scriptures or in, among us that can compare with the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of the church is to manifest the truth of God and promote the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul did not come to philosophize with them. He did not come to debate them and with them about anything. He came to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He didn't want to know any other thing about them. They copied this. This was a resolution that apostle entered into before he came among them, that he was well versed in human literature and a large compass of knowledge in the things of nature. Yet would he make known nothing else unto them to make anything else the subject of his ministry. And let me say to you, I believe in illustrations, and you speak to people, and sometimes illustration, or as Jesus spoke of the parables, can enlighten us in some truth that's hard to understand. But they're not to be the center of the message. They're not to be the center of the things that we do. They're only there to support the preaching of the gospel. Paul was well read and sophisticated in his learning. He's probably one of the most, or was the most, and of course Luke was a physician, but he was not an apostle. The apostles, Paul was probably the most educated of them all. And he, if you will, when we come across in the Scriptures, we see how God used him and how in the book of Hebrews, and I think Paul wrote that, how he teaches what the Old Testament says and what Jesus Christ says, and each part of the Hebrews show that Jesus is better than Moses and Abraham and angels and man and the law, the sacrifice, and all this, because everything is summed up in Jesus Christ. He is a brilliant thinker. In 2 Peter 3:15 and 16 it says, "An account of the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." I'm glad that Paul didn't say, well, this is what Socrates said, or this is what somebody else said, or use those ideals, you know, to compare or to make a point. He didn't use that. He used the Old Testament. He used what the Spirit of God gave him, but he didn't use that other things and things that he knew. God blessed him in the night season, and as he had a messenger in the flesh from Satan to keep him humble, that he'd not be lifted up in pride, and that may have been one of his besetting sins. We don't know, but it seems to be that was for that purpose, is to keep him from getting too lifted up or too much into himself. And when he went places, some says, you know, he can't even heal himself. I mean, who is this guy? And he's supposed to be an apostle, and Simon Peter and them didn't have problems like that as far as we know, but here Paul did, and it was quite obvious to those that he met that he had it. Paul did not come to make everyone laugh, but to know what God says. In 1 Timothy 4:13, in 1 Timothy 4:13, and it says, "Until I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy and with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, giving thyself wholly to them, that they may profit, thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." I actually went to a church one time, this has been years ago, and we was just talking about, they just want me to come, and I said, I'd rather just talk about where we stand. And they said, well, we don't like doctrine. And I thought to myself, "What do you? No, we don't like doctrine. We don't want a doctrinal sermon. We just want the preaching of the word." And I thought, how could you preach the word without preaching doctrine? And so I didn't even go any further than that. And some people have a weird understanding of what when the scriptures, when what people call doctrinal preaching or whatever. If it's not doctrine, then it's not from God. I just guarantee you. If it's not according to God's teaching, that's what doctrine is, God's teaching, then it has to be of man or somebody else. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. Paul counted all that he called logic, science, wisdom, and critical thought by the world as taught for Jesus Christ, and all is all he preached, and all that man needs is in Jesus Christ. These other things sometimes people use, maybe to use to a good account and explaining different things in the scriptures, and I've been one that's always stayed away from it. And even when I read a commentary and they say, this is what Socrates said, this is what so-and-so said, and I thought to myself, well, we wouldn't know what the Lord says. Paul counted all that was called these things as just nothing. Paul was a seasoned veteran, the wiles of the devil, and beaten, imprisonment, and all that the things that had happened to him on his road to Corinth and on his road away from Corinth, on his road to Rome to be put in prison. And so he had suffered all these things for the gospel's sake. And the place that the church was, as we mentioned, I think a couple of Sundays ago, they had been Corinthian sized. That is, they was the worst of the worst in the Roman Empire. You talk about the worst place, some might say Las Vegas or Atlantic City or somewhere like that is the most vile place that maybe in America, I don't know. But Corinth was in the Roman Empire. And if you know anything about the Romans, you know they really had to be bad. If they used this, if a city has gone really bad, they say they were Corinthian-sized. In other words, they was living like the Corinthians. And so this was kind of like a wide open city where this church stood. And let me say, it does make a difference who your neighbors are. It does have an influence on us that, because we're still in the flesh, we're saved by grace, but we still have this flesh. And we know 1 Corinthians 6 chapter, which we're not going to read again, but there he was talking about those who were visiting prostitutes and how that they, when they did that, he's taking Christ with them. You think, well, why would any church member? And it just boggles my mind. But they lived in the most filthy, wicked place in the Roman Empire, and it had an influence on the church there. And if you will, some had become bankrupt. They got to the point where they couldn't blush, as it much mentioned in the book of Jeremiah to the children of Israel. It was the epicenter of all moral wickedness in the Roman Empire, a place where everybody compromised. Paul came to them in weakness in the preaching of the gospel, that their salvation would not stand in the words of men, but in the power of God. He purposely did that to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and them crucified, and also not with words of men's wisdom. And the point of all this was, at the end of the day, it wouldn't say, well, Paul is the one that saved me. They'll say, it is Jesus that saved me. He didn't trick them into it, didn't slide them into it. If you've ever, nobody here maybe not, but if you've ever been a two-pointer, you might learn trying to slick people into heaven. You know, you just kind of say, well, while you're here sitting here and we're right before the Lord, just ask Jesus to come into your heart. And they say, well, they did, and that's it. They're saved. Isn't that wonderful? Kind of slick them into it. Sign this piece of paper and you'll be in heaven forever. Yeah? And Paul was not one of those try to slick people into heaven. He was not trying to get numbers to build up the church. He was looking for those whom were the elect of God that he went out and preached to, and if it went out in the power of the Holy Spirit, that would be the ones that were touched by it, and they would be the ones, if you will, that would come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by, if you will, words of wisdom that Paul preached, but by the demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I keep my under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul was not full of himself. He didn't think he was the best person, best holy person, most glorious person in the world. He knew he is just a sinner saved by grace. Throughout the book of Acts, it shows the boldness, how Paul admonished the Jews and the Gentiles, and how he stood strong for the cause of Christ. He just wasn't a good preacher, according to the Corinthians and the Galatians, maybe, a hint of it there. What I mean by a good preacher, he couldn't spit to the third row. That's what somebody told me. A good Baptist preacher can spit to the third row. That's what their ideal of a good preacher is. Paul's ideal of a preacher was one that preached in the influence and power of the Holy Spirit. Throughout that book, in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." And so that is the spirit that God has given unto us. He sometimes came in the weakness of the flesh and the thorn in the flesh, but he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. They threw him in jail. They beat him. He says in shipwreck, what, 3 times? And all the things that he went through, and still yet he came up preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he wanted to know, what he wanted other people to know of him. He came all things to all men. He did not care what people thought of him. What he wanted to do was preach the gospel. And that's exactly what he did. It says that the reason Jonathan Edwards read his sermons, and my understanding is that they'd have the candles lit or the lamps, and he would be like this reading his messages. And it is said the reason that he did that he would not be, and this is a quote, that he would not be guilty of using human persuasive techniques to gain a response. He only wanted those whom God saved. And Spurgeon says, "The power that is in the gospel does not lie in the eloquence of the preacher. Otherwise, men would be the converters of soul. Nor does it lie in the preacher's learning. Otherwise, it would be consist in man's wisdom. We might preach until our tongues rotted, till we would be exhausted, our lungs and die, but never a soul would be converted unless the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God, to give it the power to convert the soul." And these are just quotes from a different preacher. There's a lot of others, but I like those two in particular. We came to preach the Word and not, if you will, preach self. They're in 1 Timothy, if you're still there, in verse 1 and 2. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, and that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devil, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." And we say, well, that's going to come in the last days. It's all around us. I mean, you know, people say, well, we're in the last days, and, you know, because it says in the book, you know, in the last days, and then others say, well, we're not right at the time, you know, and they're looking for all these things. We already have all that. We have people speaking, if you will, and with hearts being seared, and some of the garbage, which I don't feel like I'd even quote or mention here, that people preach in the name of Jesus. And if you will, all they're doing is leading people astray and filling their pockets up. And let me say, this is not what we should be for. We're here to get all that God has for us and use us in a way that it pleases Him, and that we not be slothful in our work for the Lord, but that we, if you will, that we would be those that preach and stand for the word of truth. We do not need ears tickled preaching the doctrinal heart, but the doctrinal heart stomping, Holy Spirit convicting preaching. The Lord and the church will see whatever it wants. If it wants a golden calf worshiping church, somebody will be there to fill the bill. Any church that gets tired of the word of God, the devil supply them whatever kind of preaching and teaching and doctrine they want. The buzzword for this right preaching, some things altogether different than what the preacher's preaching. When somebody says you need to get your preaching right, that means they don't like what you're preaching. And let me say to you, when you talk to somebody and they say, well, you need to speak the word of God more rightly. Now, what that means is they disagree with you absolutely. Even though you're preaching to them Jesus Christ and Him crucified, their ideas, if you're not slain in the Spirit, you don't speak in tongues, you don't do these things, then you're lost and have no hope of glory. Example of Isaiah 28:15, because ye have said, we have made covenant with death and with hell, are we at agreement with the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come upon us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehoods have we hid ourselves. Now, this is the children of Israel. They're in the book of Isaiah speaking that. Of course, we're going to give the answer of God in Isaiah 28:16. When we think about this, now there's a lot of people saying now, you escape hell if you go through our water. You can escape hell if you join our church. You can escape hell, and they've got all kinds of different reasons how you can do it. And the others say, well, there's not even hell. So you don't have to worry about it because hell does not exist. And if you join our group, then you will go to heaven, but there is no hell. And so we have all this preaching that goes on, if you will, and they've made lies their refuge. Saying, well, I just don't think there is a hell. Well, they made lies their refuge. Isaiah 28:16, it says, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line. We spoke of the plumb line not too this past Wednesday and Wednesday before. Righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. 28:18. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hail shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. They had a foolproof plan and scheme that if the Babylonians did come, they could escape it because they've made all these agreements, and of course some of these agreements were with the Babylonians. But when the Babylonians come in, the agreement didn't count. And they just killed everybody just about and then took the rest prisoner. God said it wouldn't stand. When God says he disannulled, I mean, when God says he's counted it as nothing, that means that no matter what you think your covenant is, it's not sufficient. If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Scripture says, then you have no hope. No matter what men say you can do, what they put, if you do these things, if you have this guy pray for you, if you have this relic, you have this charm, if you have this, that, and the other, then you're all right. It doesn't make any difference what men say. The question is, do you believe in Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Has the Spirit of God live within you? Paul came preaching Jesus and Him crucified that they might be saved. There's an old saying, by what means you're saved, the same means you're kept. If you're saved by grace, you're kept by grace. If you're saved by works, you're kept by works. If you're saved, if the Spirit of God saved you, then you're kept by the Spirit of God. And if it's by men's wisdom, then that's what you're kept by. The only problem is only two of them that work. If you're saved by grace, you will go to glory. If the Spirit of God has delivered you from your sin and wickedness, then you'll be in glory. But all these other means is just like these that made agreement with hell and death. It'll be null. It'll be of no effect. It would not matter if it did not matter, but you cannot obtain eternal life by any other method but Jesus Christ. Paul understood this, and that this message had to be empowered of the Holy Spirit in order for it to be the right doctrine, right message, and have the right results. And if it's not the right message and not empowered by the Holy Spirit, then what you'll have is something besides salvation. If a person depends on our works of human wisdom, they do not have eternal life. What about, what are we trying to change? If a man believes because of Paul's wisdom, then they change intellectually, but not spiritually. We can give people things to do, and it's like becoming superstition. You know, I usually use where you take a rag and put it under a house. You know, you got a wart, and you put it under a house, keep it there so long, and your wart fall off. You say, what does that have to do? And that's the same with this salvation, that people say, you do these different things, and you'll be in glory. That's just a fool's errand. It's just foolishness. That rag under the basement, under the foundation, is not going to, if you will, cause the wart fall off. If it falls off, it just falls off. If they came emotionally because of some moving story, you know, mama, grandmama's in heaven, mama's there with her arms wide open, wanting her children to come to her. We don't preach grandma as a savior, we preach Jesus Christ as a savior. We don't preach that father wants you, the grandmother wants you, the children want you, sister wants you, and all these other things that people preach that will not get you into glory. We preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Only the message that the Lord inspires by His Word and the Holy Spirit will move people and souls and saving and delivering them. Wherein does your faith lie? In some person's wisdom or the Spirit's? Only the wisdom that comes from God in Christ Jesus and Him crucified, resurrected, can He give eternal life. There's no other wisdom. There's no other teaching. There's no other philosophy. And there's not any other thing that man could add to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we start adding, and you must do this, along with believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cross the line. And these things about signing this piece of paper, the Spirit of God is not leading you, directing you, hadn't birthed you into the kingdom, you can sign all the paper you want to from here until your time you die, but it won't get you into glory. You can say, could you please come in, Lord Jesus, and say, well, you're saved. That won't do it. What it'll do it is that you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Scripture says, not as what man says.